Which made me reflect back to the last election, of course, with all of the debates that are going on and all the campaigns and the campaign ads. And I remember all the talk of the negative ads that were on television. And it just got so tiring for me to watch those ads over and over again. Both candidates going back and forth and both parties back and forth. And Carly was 4 years ago. That's right. She was 3 years old. And I had wondered how much, you know, how do these ads really matter at all? Do they do anything? Do people, you know, get anything from them or learn anything from them? And I was getting Carly ready for bed one night. She was 3, and she was in the bathroom, and she had just finished brushing her teeth, and she looks in the mirror with this great big smile, and she says, "Hi, I'm John McCain, and I approve this message." I think I've told that here before, and I always get a little, isn't it good to laugh? We need to laugh. Because there are so many things in life that give us reason not to laugh. I think we could all say we've had reasons in our life for doubting the goodness of God. Now, I'm not saying that we doubt that He exists, that we doubt that we reject God and who He is as no, but we doubt the goodness because of what we're the circumstances, what you and I are faced with, what our nation is faced with, or the world at different times. How, the question comes out, can He be ruler of all of this? With this going on and this happening. We've all been through catastrophes. I'm sure all of us to some degree. When I was thinking through this week, I went right back to the tornado. Few years back when it blew through this town, if you want to say blew through the town. Devastation. Only one life was lost, and that's a lot, of course. It was tragic, it was terrible, but it could have been a lot worse. You think of the tsunamis that come up and the waters that flood out cities, and thousands of people die in an instant, a moment, of all ages. Doesn't care about status or class or age or anything. It just wipes it all out. And millions who observe on the television and news ask why. Why does this happen? We've all asked that. And it's in those moments that the atheist comes out and points his finger at our God, our Creator, and puts Him on trial or on the stand and said, "He's your Creator. He's your God. He's in control and He loves you and He allows that to happen." You know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Those are moments in time in which people, humanity and sometimes us, where we question the goodness of God. Scripture is filled with a prophetic voice sensitive, I believe, to our suffering. Because you see, I don't think Scripture knows and humanity knows our suffering and our struggles and the catastrophes and the difficult moments are not new to us. Boy, but when I'm going through it, when Kurt goes through it, it seems like I'm the only one. But you know, humanity has been struggling for a long time. The catastrophes, those things that seem like mindless destruction. And yet, there's the voice of suffering believers throughout every generation who stand up and insist and say that God is and always will rule, even through the catastrophe, even through my difficulty. I want to look at a few. There are so many accounts of this in Scripture. And we couldn't even begin to cover, close to cover them all. But I want to look at a few that we are aware of, specific stories and moments in time. How about the flood? That's not just a children's story. The flood. Did you know God was king at the flood? Has there ever been a greater catastrophe in the human family? As far as the amount of people that were devastated, we don't know the number. But we believe it was a worldwide flood. And the only ones that came out of that was Noah and his family. This is in Genesis 6 through 10. When's the last time you reflected on the severity of the flood? Meditate sometime on that. Ask yourselves the questions. What had to happen? What do scientists say had to happen for there to be this catastrophic event? I mean, canyons opening up like the Grand Canyon in moments. Mountains popping up. You know, we're familiar with mountains. We got our 14,000 footers, the tallest mountains we have. Imagine mountains great higher than that popping up. Volcanoes like Mount St. Helens and others erupting all over the place, and the seas rising and washing away everything that is in its way. Cared about people as one of God's men, one of God's preachers, a preacher of righteousness. I think he cared about humanity. Do you think he had any people that he wanted to turn back to God? That he cared about deeply? Any friends, maybe? And yet he's the only one that God saves out of probably millions of people. Him and his family, and the few animals. I want you to go to Psalm 29, and I want you to notice this verse. Mark this one, and don't forget it. Psalm 29, 10 and 11. The Lord was king at the flood. Two verses, 10 and 11. This is the voice of the Lord in the storm. This is David, inspired by God, and notice what he says. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Psalm 29, 10 and 11. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isn't that a good passage? God sits as king. Even in that horrible time, God was king at that moment and still king today. When was the last time you reflected on the life of Joseph? The Lord was king in Joseph's life. In Pharaoh's land, by the way, who was supposedly the king. Probably the most powerful king. Remember the story of Joseph. And we'll go back to Genesis chapter 29. Let's look 39. Let's look at a few verses here. But remember, Joseph's brothers hated him, right? He was the favorite of his father, Jacob. And what do? They plot to kill him. They take him out. He's probably a young man, a young teenager. They don't end up killing him, but they throw him into the pit. They sell him into Egyptian slavery. They take his coat, dip it in blood, bring it back to the father and make up something. And they just concluded, he died by wild beasts or something. Can you imagine the tragedy that struck that father and that family? Joseph goes off into his slavery. We can't go into the whole story, but he's thrown into prison. We know he eventually becomes a very powerful person in that time because God was with him. God was with him through it all. Look at chapter 39. Genesis 39 and verse 20. We'll look at a few verses here. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended his kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief priests. And as you read, we see the Lord really did give him favor. Remember later on, there was the famine that was in the land, and his brothers were going to need food. They were starving. So they go to Egypt as well. And they confront their brother. They don't even realize that it's him.
And God has been doing this all along. Chapter 45. Verse 3 through 5. Joseph said to his brothers, they had come to Egypt. Then Joseph says to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Did you hear that? Joseph says, God sent me here to preserve life. And I think there's more than just physical life. I think that moves on, that God is going to ultimately bless the world. Through all of this, God was going to have his way. Look at chapter 50. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us, pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me. You did it for evil. Verse 20, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Have you thought through the beauty of that story? The tragedy, and then God working his plan. The lies, the injustice, the prison, the pain, isolation. And Joseph acknowledged that God is the one there guiding this all along. In the midst of the catastrophe, the tragedy, the difficulty, God is working and sustaining his purpose, his plan, which ultimately we know he would bring about in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah. I want to quickly look. This is another story. There's so many. Isaiah 10. The Lord was king when pagan Assyria thought she had ruled the world. Isaiah chapter 10. And basically what God is going to do is to remind Israel and Assyria, and he does this throughout history, that this nation that he was going to bring upon his own people, God was the one doing this. Now, even though the nation didn't believe that, or the king would not believe that or buy into that, God was in control. God is in control of the nations today, just as he was in Isaiah's day. Isaiah chapter 10, 5 through 15. Listen to this. Woe to Assyria. That's pronouncing a judgment. Listen. The rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I'm going to use you, but woe to you. I send it against a godless nation, and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and seize plunder, to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart. Rather, it is its purpose to destroy, to cut off many nations. And it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calneh like Carchemish, and Hamath like Arpad, and or Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven image were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images, just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his works on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. Did you catch that? For he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. He's talking to Assyria, the Assyrian king. For I have understanding, and I remove the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached the riches of the people like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wings or opened its beak or chirped. Is the axe, verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like the club wielding those who lift it, or like the rod lifting him who is not the wood. What is happening here? God is going to judge his very own people. And Assyria is going to be the one that's going to bring it out. But God is ultimately going to judge them as well. Why? To bring about his purpose and to bless the world. Through generation and generation, Assyria would be the rod God would discipline disobedient Israel. It would also be the act that he would cut down their faithless tree of Israel. God was going to do this. And who could ever persuade anybody of that at the time? I don't understand all the ways that God works in the nations, but I know he's ruler. I know God is king. And I know one day this God of ours is going to leave the whole human family dumbfounded with their jaws dropped at his incredible beauty, his absolute glory and wisdom, of his inexpressible beauty, and the completing of his final redemption in Jesus. And we're all going to go, oh, that's what you meant. That's why you wanted us to trust and to believe, because you're king. The Lord was king outside of Jerusalem. John 18. At Calvary, God was king, wasn't he? He was king. You think it seemed that way? Not to the disciples. Not to those who witnessed it. Not to those who heard it. You remember the story, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. The Jews want Jesus crucified, John chapter 18. Oh, we could start, let's not start verse 36. Go to verse 37. Pilate questions Jesus, so you say you're a king. Jesus says, verse 37, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And remember, Pilate after that found him innocent. There is no guilt in this man. But notice chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and had him scourged. The pressure was too great. He gave them over to the Jews and to the Romans, right? We won't even begin to go into the cruelty of scourging, just to say that it was a horrendous way of being persecuted, and some even died as a result of it. History tells us that. But Pilate finds no guilt in him. Three other times, no guilt. I find no guilt in this man. And then you get to chapter 19 and verse 15. They therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? This is John chapter 19, verse 15. The chief priest answers, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews said, Caesar is our king. Verse 16, so he then delivered him to them to be crucified. And so he was crucified. What seemed like absolute mindlessness. The most brainless act at the time. And yet God, through that, would bless the world. How did the disciples react at that time? There's indication they were very depressed. They didn't know they had fled. They didn't understand what was happening. They were emotionally gutted. It was a catastrophe. It was a difficult moment in their life. But then, through all the hopelessness and madness, seeming like life should just probably end, they hear something. They hear this or get wind that Jesus has resurrected from the grave. We know He died at the cross. Mary Magdalene had been at the tomb and she saw two men that were angels, remember? And then she saw Jesus. And remember, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She realizes who it is and she clings to Him. Notice John chapter 20 and verse 17. John 20 verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to Me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to My brethren and say to them, I ascend to My Father and your Father and My God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and that He has said these things to us." And then there was the moment in which, and I don't know the time frame here, in which the two disciples had seen Jesus and had conversation with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And remember, they said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us? The Lord had risen. We were talking with the Lord. He was explaining all these things to us." And as was brought out so beautifully this morning by Ed in our Lord's Supper, there was Thomas. I love Thomas. Doubting, remember? Doubting the goodness of God. Thomas doubted. While other disciples had now believed, they had seen Jesus. Thomas is in the room, and here appears the Lord, and He says to him, "Touch. You see it? Put your hand in My side. Touch My hands. Thomas, be not doubting, but believe." And Thomas touched, and immediately he says, "My Lord, My God, You are My God. You are King." Through all of this, family, whatever we go through, I think it's so important for us all to remember as we come together that it isn't over yet. It's not done. It's not complete. God is still ruling. No matter what I go through, He has a plan and He is going to carry that plan out in Jesus Christ. This is one of the most difficult things we're trying to teach young kids. Cameron's in football right now. Trying to teach them to play to the end of the game. All four quarters, boys. That's what we tell them. Don't quit. It's not over till the ref blows the whistle and says it's over. So it is in life. It's not over. God is still working out His plan, even if we don't see it, because we're limited. We believe in His promise. There's a great day coming, amen? That's what we see. There's a great day coming by and by. And it doesn't matter what the critics tell us. It doesn't matter what all the pollsters tell us. There is a great day coming. It doesn't matter who's ruler and king in this life. There's a greater King who's going to bring it all out into completion the way that He wants. He's going to right all wrong. He's going to right it all. Every injustice, He's going to take care of it. And somewhere we're told He's going to make all things new again. What a beautiful thought. And we have the promise from our own Lord Himself that we will live even if we die. And last I checked, I'm going to unless He comes back. We live. We live. Even if we die. So we put our faith, we put our hope, we put our trust in that one verse, and I'm through. Philippians chapter 3. Remember, we have a different citizenship, don't we, ultimately? That's hard for me too. It's hard for all of us. We were talking in our teen class this morning how God, it's like God made us to last, didn't He? I mean, nobody just wants to check out of here at any moment. I mean, we're here to live. We want to live. We don't want to depart from the people we love. But then we know we're going to. And we struggle with all that and how we put it together. And then we trust our God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We have a different citizenship. Notice Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we really belong. That's what we were made for. God set eternity in their hearts, Ecclesiastes tells us. Chapter 3 and verse 11. God put it there. This place isn't big enough for us. We're made for another place. Notice Paul said, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this. I feel so small when I read this. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even subject all things to Himself. The promise that this humble state, that God will transform that into the very likeness of the glorious body of Jesus. Don't ask me to explain what it is, I don't know. But it is the resurrected Jesus, and we have the promise, the same power that did it to Him is the power that's going to do it for us. And the church says to the praise of His glory. God is King, no matter where you're at. God is King. God is ruler. And He will bring about His purpose and plan. And you are part of it. Believe it. And live for it. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Cliff's going to lead us in the song. You need prayers this morning? Maybe you're ready to come to Jesus, the King, by faith. Be baptized into union with Him. Having your sins washed away. Living by faith. Living in the hope of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Will you come as we stand?